And Lord, fill us with a sense of excitement as we begin to put pen to steps, next steps. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, Cheryl has a limited number of these. We just brought them with us, and some of you ask more. I will personally thank Mark Biddle, who has made some connections with the ranch. He had some kids with him out at one of the races. We had some of our youth that were in the pit row at one of the races where he was there. But significantly, one of our whole cottages, I get pictures of it. Mark's crazy enough to let a whole cottage of my young men in his shop yesterday. They're all standing around a $300,000 car. And I'm thinking, Jed, please don't touch it. Thank you. Might you be blessed. Pick those up from Cheryl if you are interested. We've been in a journey where we've started talking. One of the things that came out, and I know you'll see it as a part of some of the prescriptive things that we're talking about, that we continue this journey when it comes to peacemaking, because one of the things that we have been owning is just the reality that there have been times where the church, we'll just own it, we could probably all say it together, there have been times where we just didn't do well at this whole conflict resolution thing. And most of us could say that about our marriages. There have been times where we didn't do well at the conflict resolution thing, and we kind of, that was a second step in our process, and we had that peacemaking at home thing that we did not too long ago, and really enjoyed that, and that was enjoyable and looked at, and we laughed together, and it was fun for me to preach and watch some of you get really uncomfortable, and you know, every once in a while see those elbows fly, ka-chung, and it landed, and it was there. But trust in the idea that God is at work, because this peacemaking thing is a skill that we learn. It is praying for the peace in the home, praying for peace at work, praying for peace in the church. That is a part of our role. But we, blessed are the peacemakers. That means there are individuals that learn to do that and step in and do it well. We're going to take a journey today on the concept of peacemaking. We're going to talk about it in the workplace. And anybody here ever had a job? Just curious, you know. All the lazy people, keep your hand down. You know, most of us probably could tell a story about something that occurred that led to conflict in the workplace. You've been in a meeting where you go, oh boy, this is bad. Or worse than that, you've been in a situation where people around you are frustrated with one another. You might have been in a place where the work environment was such that people yelled at each other and things like that. There are all sorts of different things. And there are individuals who make a living doing nothing but going to businesses and talking about peacemaking. What's intriguing is that they are often using principles that are found in the Word of God. Unlike when you want to talk about peacemaking in the home, and you can go to like one passage and hover on one passage, and I prefer to preach that way always. If you haven't caught on that, I usually go, here's this passage. I might make a point here, but then we will go and land in one passage, and we'll be there a long time. Unfortunately, there's not a good passage, not a good single passage that you can go to and turn to and talk about peacemaking. So this morning, we're going to take probably more of a topical type approach to it as we talk about it. One of the first things I want to own, though, as we get to it, is that this is how most of us usually approach peacemaking. It looks like this. It's not genuine. We put on fake smiles. We kind of deal with other people. We pretend either we're not hurt or we're not annoyed, or we pretend that it's all gotten better. And I submit to you that that's not healthy for the church. That's not healthy for us. That's not healthy for anyone. That somehow we actually have to get better at this peacemaking thing. And this morning, I want to talk about it as peacemaking at work. Now, if I was in the workplace and I would come in and I would focus on specific things, and I don't want to focus on these, but I want to mention this morning, But those of you, yeah, I know that some of you are business owners and have had people that work for you, and some of you work for the government, and you know there are times where, well, you know as well as I do that there's never any conflict in the government, and there's never any conflict in military organizations. This just doesn't happen. I know that. So, you know, it's just there. Well, the truth is, when it occurs, it usually only occurs over about five different things. That when conflict occurs in the workplace, there are five big reasons it occurs. And I don't want to preach on this, but I want to mention them. This is the framework. This is our understanding. Then I'm going to take us to the Word of God. And we're going to talk about when these things occur, when we struggle with these five things in the workplace, what are truths from the Word of God that come into play? And that's what our journey is today. You have a note sheet that was in your worship folder. There's going to be some good things. I'm going to encourage you to fill it out as we go through it. Conflict's not strange for us as humans. We know it. We know the discomfort that comes from it, the frustration, sometimes the sadness, as well as the anger. Each of us approach it and deal with it differently. But at work, it's almost often triggered by one of five things. So those of you who are in the workplace still, see if you agree with that, as I just kind of share these real quickly. So here's the first one. There are conflicts that are interdependence conflicts at work. To help you understand it, it's when conflict happens because you're late on your deadline, or I needed this from you and you didn't get it done well enough, or you're frustrated with me because in juggling all the things that I had to juggle, that ball fell through and dropped to the floor. There are interdependent conflicts at work, and this is one of the most common areas of conflict. And it could be, look, I needed you here, it can be as simple as this. I needed you here at 8 o'clock in the morning, you showed up at 8:15, that's a problem. That's a conflict. Look, I'm counting on you to be able to work this weekend, and now you're telling me you need to have it off. Oh, I'm counting on you to be able to work, and you called in sick for the seventh time this month. So, and you're going through. So there are interdependence conflicts that occur. And I'm sure some of you have seen those, and you've experienced those, and you've had times where you're frustrated with somebody else because they let you down. It might be directly because of something they control, or now we live in a society where we have problems with things like a supply chain that has slowed down immensely, or you are in a place where the decision-making process is so convoluted and so difficult it takes forever to get an answer. All those things can produce conflict in the workplace. Next, you have conflict that relates to differences in style. It happens when we are used to doing things our way. This is how I do it. Now, if you're in the military, you know, it's like they shuffle us. You know, it's like every once in a while, David, don't they do this? They just kind of gather the deck again, deal them all out, and that's where we go. Where the card fell. And you're going out here like this. And I remember at one point when I had done search and rescue work, and I had been the coxswain, which means I had my own command of a 41-foot port utility boat, and we were the premier boat in our station. We were the competition boat. Life was good, and they picked me up, and they sent me to a place in New Jersey and said, you'll now do boating safety detachment duty. And I go, what's that? And I had no idea what it was and walked in there, and my chief there hated me, thought I was incompetent, thought I didn't know what I knew, anything, and was going on, and I had never been exposed. And that happens sometimes. You get a transfer in, you lose a valuable person, they come in, they don't know how you did it, they don't know what the style was, they didn't know what the expectations were, and we end up with conflicts about things like that. Sometimes we end up with conflicts that are based on differences in our background, and sometimes even differences in our agenda. Okay, I want to tell you this. The Florida-Georgia line culture, where I live and work most of the time, is radically different than the upper Midwest and the Northeast. And there are people that struggle with me because I'm different. I'm definitely not Florida-Georgia line. Even though, you know, okay, I got the boots and I got the hat and I do that, but I'm not. And one of the things I've actually done at the ranch is I've sat, especially with women, because it seemed like women initially struggled with it most. And I would sit there, help me understand it, speak to me, let me know. And it was actually Cheryl's boss who told me one time, she goes, you know, we got you figured out. It doesn't bother me as much as much. But she said, you, when it's about work, it's like this and boom, you're done. And now it's off to there. And I go, well, yeah. You know what we're supposed to do? You know what life is like? Knock that out. Okay, need this piece of information for you. Got it. I'm out the door. She goes, this is different. We want to have that dialogue and engagement and that relational bit that's occurring there. So when you're coming in and you're doing it. And so I intentionally chose to, especially with the women that I work with, slow down. Listen more. Sometimes it's a challenge because I'm thinking, I just need that piece of information. I really got to get back and get this done. But in adapting to that, sometimes conflict is simply because we are from a different background, a different culture, a different region, a different gender, and it occurs. Some of you can probably think of examples of that that goes on there. I think there's one in Scripture that I just love. Paul sends Titus to Crete. And he said, you're going to love it at Crete. Those guys are all brutes and liars and lazy. And their poets even say they are. And you remember what Paul says next? And it's true. That's what Paul said. That's what he said. And it's true. That's what they're like. That's what they're like. He told Titus, expect that there would be times where conflict would simply come out of that they were different. Okay? Happens. It occurs. Next, differences in leadership style. Okay. Leadership. Man, we drop all sorts of things about leadership. I know you hear the word leadership, but when you study leadership, you write on it or you read on it and you're doing those things, they talk about all sorts of different leadership. And I just put three of them up there, but I probably could list for you 20 different leadership styles. So, you know, that says you get a laissez-faire leader. You know what a laissez-faire leader, what that leadership style looks like this? This is what it's supposed to be. You're the leader? Okay. Team, what do you want to do? Huh. I guess that'll work. Sounds good to me. Go ahead. Go for it. Go for it. Laissez-faire leadership style. In organizations, you know what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to encourage more people to step up and to do more and discover more gifts and things like that, but it might not happen that way. You have things like transformational leaders. Transformational leaders sit there and do this, and this is probably the closest thing to what I really want to be and do and things like that, you know. So it would be like, Stephanie, tell me what you want to do. Tell me what's your desire, what's your goal, what do you want it to be like? Yeah, okay, how do I help you get there? Wow, okay, so next week when you come, I'm going to ask you those questions, and we're just keep it, and I'm going to keep interconnecting as I lead with what she wants to eventually be and become to make sure that she gets there. Transformational leadership style. Okay, transactional leadership style. That says this. David, here's what I got for you. I really need this project knocked out. I need it knocked out well. And if you can get this knocked out, I will promise you, and it goes well, I will give you this new position. I enter into a transaction with him. It goes that way. And I could go on with leadership styles. Now, here's what happens in an office sometimes, or here's what happens in an organization, or here's what happens when you hire somebody who's new. Picture the person who worked for a laissez-faire leader, who's now working for a transactional leader. Transactional leader saying, this is what I need you to do. Do it, I will reward you. Laissez-faire leader says, tell me what you want to do. Sounds good to me, go. And conflict occurs in our workplaces dealing with people because of just different leadership styles. This one happens in churches also. I just want to point that out. Actually, all of them happen in churches, but you've probably already figured that out. That they come there, that these conflict things also occur. One more that I want to talk about. Sometimes And this is what we think all conflict is about, but it's not. Most conflict is not about this, but it sometimes is. Personality clashes. We sometimes just don't like how that person is or does. And we clash with them. We have a tendency to think, this is why conflict, dealing with it, makes us uncomfortable, is that most of us view conflict, it must be this thing. You see how negative that could be? But it's much better when we can see conflict as stemming from other things, because those other things are often easier to fix, easier to understand. They're not quite as uncomfortable to us as the idea, I'm just struggling with who you are, Mark. You know, or Mark's saying, I'm just struggling with who you are, Bruce. And that one, especially in the church or as a Christian in the workplace, makes us the most uncomfortable. But across the board, most conflict in the workplace is triggered by these five things. Now, those of you who are in the workplace, can you? How many had stories that came to your mind as I kind of shared those that are coming out there? Yeah, it's true. That's what they're like. So, what do we do then when these things occur? Okay, so we're going to go now. We're going to start heading towards His Word. Here's the first thing I want to tell you. Hear this. This is tough. This is weight. In the workplace, who does the forgiver hold more accountable for peacemaking? The person who claims his name. If you are a believer in the workplace, he expects more of you when it comes to peacemaking than the person who doesn't know his name. Than the person who does not have His Holy Spirit, than the person who is not being shaped and conformed into His image. He expects more of you if that's the case, and I submit it is. We have to get better at how do we do peacemaking in an environment where sometimes we might not be the leader. How do we do peacemaking when we are the leader and people aren't followers? How do we do this? I want to share some passages of Scripture that will help us get there this morning. So, turn into the Word. If I had one verse that I would hinge the whole thing on, it is simply out of Romans chapter 12. Paul, in writing his understanding of the gospel, this incredible theological work from Romans chapter 1 to the end of chapter 11, and finally it turns into chapter 12. It begins to get so incredibly practical. The theology now turns to praxis, and in that point, in that first discourse where he's making it so practical, he makes this statement. If it is possible, this is why I say it hinges on us. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Pagan, liberal, bigot, I don't know, whatever word you want to put that would really ire you up, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with them. Wow. How do we do that in the workplace? I want to unpack some very practical ways that I think that helps in the workplace. How do we begin to deal with conflict in the workplace? And here's the first one. Write it down. Pray for the person making life difficult. If you're a believer and there's conflict in the workplace, your first course of action is to pray. Jesus said this in Matthew as part of the early messages that he would preach over and over, because in Matthew he preaches it from the sermon, and Luke he preaches it from the plain. So he's preaching these messages over and over. But he says this, pray for those who persecute you. If we're supposed to pray for the ones that persecute us, I think we need to be praying for those that are just annoying us. To pray first for them. And I know that we have a tendency not to do that. Our first, this is humanly, this is the broken side of us, our first response is to complain. about the person making life difficult. And probably everybody in the room, including me, has been guilty of that. Anybody just want to admit that besides me? Join the pastor with their hand up. Yeah, been there. Been there. I want to challenge us that our first response must be is that we choose to pray for the person making life difficult. I was a believer when I got transferred to the Bosdat in New Jersey. And my chief, I mean, I'd never had low marks, you know, that evaluation grading system at any time before that. And he gave me low marks, first evaluation time. I went and saw him. He didn't care. He just told me, he said, you don't know how to do this, you don't know how to do that, you don't know how to do this. And he tore me for all those things that was on there. And I wanted to argue with him so bad, and I couldn't. All I could do at that point was, all I can do is keep working hard. I'll learn what you think I don't know. But I had to guard my heart to not hate him. And the only way I could do that was to pray for him. It's really hard to hate the person we are praying for. It's really hard to be angry at the person we're praying for. It's really hard to set aside the person that we are praying for. We need to, first and foremost, when conflict occurs in the workplace, we need to learn to pray. So, I mean, if you're a manager and you're a supervisor and you've got somebody that works for you that you struggle with, I think there are times you need to come home and tell your wife, I'm really struggling with so-and-so, do me a favor, just throw me in prayer right now. And lift that person's name before the kingdom. And if you are working for someone where your supervisor or person over you is making your life difficult, and you really want to rail out, you turn again to someone else, look, join me in a quick prayer. I just need to pray, Father God. And we need to cultivate that practice of praying for those who make life difficult in the workplace. Let me give you another one. We need to work the process. Not next week, but the next time I preach on conflict, because Brian Shore is going to preach next week. The next time I come on conflict, I will deal with how we work the process in church, and we're going to talk a lot about the process. But I want to submit to you that most workplaces have a grievance and a complaint and a conflict process. If not, Scripture gives us one. If you're in a workplace, in a government setting, or if you're in a setting where that HR has set that out, yes, we are work their process. Do it. Do it. Work the process. If there isn't one, then Scripture's really clear. It says this, if you know there's an issue, this is what it says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother, your sister, has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first, be reconciled to them. Fix the relationship. Work the process. There are some unique things about the beginning of working the process. Working the process is always a two-point process. It's you and the other person when God does it this way. We have a tendency a lot of times to not do it that way. We turn it into triangles all the time, or stars. We got everybody else involved into it. You know, we got so many points of process that are going on. But Scripture is very clear. Initially, this is a two-point process. You and that other person. And we could go to the other passage in Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about the other way. Matthew 18 passage talks about it. If you know you have something against your brother. See, it's both sides. And then what does it say in that passage? Go. Go. Two-point process. Whether you've discovered that person has something against you, or the Holy Spirit's revealed you got something against them, two-point process, you go. You go. Go from where you are to where they are. Work the process. We're going to talk about that a lot the next time we're together and we're dealing with that. But in the workplace, if there is a complaint process, is there a way to deal with it? Work the process. Just don't complain about it. That is a challenge. I think God holds us accountable for that. If you are working somewhere and they have put in place a complaint process and you don't use it and you grumble instead, God hates the brother who does what? Grumble. Sows discord, dissension. Work the process. Let me give you a third one. Learn the value of submission. This is Hebrews. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work, will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So when I was in the Coast Guard, I always knew that there were people that over me, and I had to be in submission. I mean, that's taught in military regulation. But a lot of times, I now deal with, one of the things I do at the ranch is we have four pillars: work, study, play, pray. On the work pillar, when youth, after they've been with us for a month, they are eligible to apply to the work program. To apply to the work program, they gotta go through the introduction to work program with me, where we talk about getting a job, interviewing for a job, which jobs are available, what's gonna be expected, and all these things. It's very common for most of these kids to have this really twisted view of work, that the supervisor is supposed to make their life good, the supervisor is supposed to make their life easy, the supervisor doesn't understand, you know, I share things like this. I mean, I've fired kids for being perpetually late. I've told them, I said, I've had supervisors in the ranch come to me and share with me, you are perpetually being a problem and you're late. And so I, in graciousness, look at them, let them go. Why? Because there is this need, and it's always been this way, and the writer of Hebrews picks up on it, and Paul does in Romans also, that there is this submission that is supposed to be evident in the life of a believer, that he understands authority. Why? Because Jesus was under authority, and he acted under authority. That was the example. And we are to respond under authority, so when someone who's actually over us challenges us to change something, do something, amend something, do it again, whatever it might be, we're supposed to deal with it. To be in submission, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Wow. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. I know this. Everybody that I've ever had to supervise, I have to give an account for to somebody else. And those of you who have supervised people, unless it's your own business, you probably might not have to do it to your own business, but you might have to do it to your partners. But for most of us, if we've been in a bigger organization, we have to give an account to those who are over us for what is happening and what's going on. Learn the value of submission. Sometimes we just have to submit, and that's okay. And God smiles when we do it. Let me give you another one. Show empathy. See the other side. Paul says to the Philippians, he says this, none of you should look out only of his own affairs, but consider other people's interests also. Wow. That when conflict occurs, just getting my way is not the answer. I am supposed to look out and be aware of and be considerate of other people's affairs. It's not just about my interest. It's not just about my way. It's not just about what I want. It's not just about what I think. But we're actually challenged to demonstrate that we can see and understand the other side, that other person's perspective. It may not change the outcome, but sometimes kids, adults, workers, supervisors, just being heard fixes conflict. One of the things I often do, you know, so every Thursday night and then every fifth weekend I have duty. And duty means this. That no matter what happens on the ranch, you are the first responder. So duty could be anything, literally. Duty could be anything from the cows are out, the herd is busted through the fence, alarms are going off at the main office, we got a fight in a cottage, we got a missing kid, we got strangers on campus, whatever it is, and you're required to go out. Well, the most common ones are conflicts in the cottages between ranchers and cottage parents. And I go there, and I met at the door by a cottage parent that's just at their wit's end because they're ready to strangle this kid, going on. So, in all their graciousness, there are moments where all you really would like to do is just flush one of them down and watch them disappear. So I'm called, and you're there, and I have this obligation. I need to make sure that cottage parent feels heard. At the same time, I've got a kid who's going off the chart. I got a 16-year-old teenage boy that's going off the chart, and I'll throw him on the golf cart with me, and we're driving around the campus at 10 o'clock at night in the dark, dodging deer. And I'm listening, and I'll usually get to the point, okay, I've been listening for about 3 minutes now. Let's stop using the F word now. Because I get broken kids. Most of our kids don't come to us because they're really good kids. So, they're broken kids, and in their anger, everything's coming out. So I'll let them get some of that anger out, and then I'll usually say, okay, now let's clean that a little bit. Help me, and I will say these questions. These are the questions I use all the time. Help me understand that better. Help me understand why that made you so mad. I'll say it to the cottage parents, help me understand that. Help me understand what you think could have helped this. And I ask those questions, and I'm asking those questions not because I want to grill them, I'm asking those questions because I want to understand. And we have to become better in conflict of showing empathy and seeking to understand, because it's never been just about our personal interest. You want to be a better supervisor at work? Learn empathy. Want to get along better with other people at work? Learn empathy. Be able to hear the other person's side. Be able to understand it. One of the things I often ask teenagers and cottage parents, I'll say afterwards, I go, I will literally say this, do you feel listened to? I will ask it, do you feel listened to? And every once in a while, a kid will say, no. All right, well, help me understand why you don't feel listened to. And I'll go again, and we'll start going, and there's more that had to come out, or they find out I jumped to the conclusion that it was all about this, it was about something deeper that thing triggered. Heaven forbid you're a fixer like I am, and it gets to that point, you want to fix it right away. Now you're fixing the wrong thing. Oh, man. Got to learn to show empathy, see the other side. Let's continue our journey. Dealing with workplace conflicts, we have to own our own mistakes. Man, you got to own your mistakes. Whoever you are, whether you are the lowest person on the totem pole or you're the highest person on the totem pole, you have to be able to confess, that was my fault. I dropped the ball. One of the things that I struggle with is sometimes, this is one of the things, it bothers me when other people blame circumstances for what was in their control. Somebody missing a meeting. Right away, they want to tell you, I missed the meeting. Well, it was this. Sometimes I just love to hear, I screwed up, wasn't paying attention to my calendar, I just missed the meeting. I've told people that. So I have one young man that I've mentored in ministry, pastors a large church now up in northern Minnesota. People from Duluth drive north, people to get to where he's at. So he's up there, and when he was on staff with me one time, he missed a funeral that he was supposed to officiate at. It's a family outside the church connected to one family in the church. I was out of town. He was one of my staff members, and I told him, "And need you to take this. Yeah, I'm going to do it." And he's normally totally responsible and all those things. And somehow, for whatever, he missed it. I get a phone call from the funeral director, and and I'm not even in town. I go, I'm sorry. I said, how can I help now? And he says, so-and-so's here, they're going to do it. I said, great, I apologize. We'll step up. And I remember I went to this young man when I got back, and we're having a conversation, and the most impressive thing about him is he simply said, I screwed up huge. He said, I don't fully understand how I did it. It's on my calendar. I worked on the message this last week. I don't understand how Saturday came and I wasn't there. I said, okay. I can appreciate that. Our lives get hectic. You got kids, all this went on. I understand. We got to fix this. We got a family at church. It's going to be a struggle. He was expecting that the elders are going to fire him. I said, I'm not even going to the elders on this. I said, here's what you need to do. You need to be at church early enough so that if anybody in that family is here tomorrow morning, you are there to meet them eating humble pie. For right now, for the woman who is the wife, the individual who died, who's outside the church, go to her house. Should I call? Go to her house, knock on the door. If she's not there, then call. But if she's there, I want you to go to the house. I want you knocking on the door. And I said, you need to assume the same posture you assumed with me. Don't excuse this. Don't explain it away. Just own it. He didn't lose status. He became even better friends with the families connected in the church. She forgave him. She was there at that time. He wept in her presence. He said, I just screwed up. I have no excuse other than the fact that I lost control of my agenda and my time. We have to learn the power of owning our own mistakes and stop excusing them. We are to be the example of those who confess and forgive. The world needs to see that. When believers say, look, I need to just confess this. This is my fault. I ask for forgiveness. I don't ask for it just to be ignored, but I do ask for forgiveness. And we have to learn the process. Owning our own mistakes, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be, look at the word, healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Dealing with workplace conflicts, how do we do it? We have to practice patience with one another. Paul, again, in Colossians, once again, I've jumped all over, and I don't like doing that, but he speaks to these things throughout the epistles at times. And he says this, be patient with one another. Look what it says. This is a conflict situation. If anyone has a complaint against one another, do what? Forgive that one. Christ forgave you, so you should forgive each other. It wasn't up to any choice. It was like this absolute statement that Paul makes. If anybody's got a complaint, forgive. Forgive. Because he who could have pointed the finger at us with every shameful act we ever did, for every thought that didn't align with the Father's will, for every aspect of that, he could have condemned us. And he did what? He forgave. He forgave. So when we can in the workplace, and I'm going to say that there is a condition of that, and we're going to get to it, we've got to show what forgiveness looks like. We do. We have to show what forgiveness looks like. A couple more. Dealing with workplace conflict, we have to restrain gossip. Ooh. Do you ever notice how that when one person doesn't like what another person did, they feel compelled to tell other people about it? Have you noticed that? That if one person doesn't like someone, they got to go tell somebody else all the reasons they don't like that person? Paul again, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. So it will give grace to those who hear it. Man, there are times we have shared things that have not been edifying. We have shared the ugliness that we have seen in someone else. We have shared the offense that we felt at someone else rather than going to them and dealing with it. We go to others and we begin, man, we got to restrain this. Paul literally says, look, let no unwholesome word. If it's not for building up, it can't enter out of your mouth. Wow. That's what he says. Nothing that's not for edification, according to the need of the moment. So we'll give grace. The workplace struggles with that. You know, in the military, we used to call it scuttlebutt. Business offices call it those, you know, Monday morning conversations about around the water fountain or the coffee pot. And, you know, the churches have their problems with it also. But conflict doesn't get dealt with when gossip remains unrestrained. Last one. When necessary in the workplace, you let them go. And that's what Proverbs said. Drive out the mocker, and out goes the strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. A day comes when those of us who have supervised others, we say, we're done. And they're let go. Let go of my right-hand person in one of my churches. Let go the first director of the 501c3 that I founded go. Offered to do it for my son, but he stepped up and it was the first time he ever had to do it. He let go of an intern we hired. A day comes in the business world where if it's nothing but quarrels, insults, difficulty, nothing but conflict, that we let go. That we let go. In the military, it used to seem this is how they did that. We just counted the days and then some supervisor transferred them off on somebody else. They dumped them off on someone else. And that's often how that happened. In the workplace, we have to remind things. One of the things that I do with each of our youth that are going through the preparation for work program with me is we talk about the fact you can get fired. If you get fired at the ranch, it will mean this. Your salary goes back to, you will go back to cottage crew and you'll have to work there. And your salary will be just $1 an hour for at least a month until your cottage parents and your unit director sign off and say, yeah, he's learned his lesson and they can come back and you can apply for something else. We do that because if you're fired from a job, which could very well happen because you're the troublemaker, you're the problem, you're the person that doesn't cooperate, you're the person that doesn't meet expectation, you're the person that treats others with contempt, whatever words we want to use, whatever the reason. If you get fired from the workplace, guess what? Because most of my kids think if they get fired, there's unemployment insurance. Well, I'll just collect unemployment, find another job. Oh, really? Got news for you. You get fired, there's no unemployment insurance. So let's say you're 25 years old, you got that car and you're paying insurance on it, and you got your third of the rent that you're paying on that house that you and two other buds are renting, and you're fired. You'd be lucky if you find a new job in 4 weeks. You're going to hit scramble mode, survival mode, and you will have brought it upon yourself. But we know that for some individuals, it takes that before they finally learn the lessons that they do well in the workplace. I don't think it should be the first thing that we do, and I don't think we do it lightly, but there can come a time. So if you are a business owner or you're a supervisor and you've ever had to say to someone, I'm sorry, we're done, it's okay. Scripture recognizes that. But it's at the end of the list. There's a whole bunch of other things that we are accountable to do first. That's expected of us. So, kind of a unique message today. It's a message where rather than going to one passage of scripture and expositing it and sharing with you the development of it, I've gone to mostly New Testament writings where conflict gets addressed in just a verse or two, and pointed out principles that I think are incredibly valid in how we deal with conflict every day, whether it's at the workplace or it's, I don't know, a club or an association that you're in, or if it's just at the grocery store or Walmart or Target or the restaurant or whatever. I think if you go back and you look at these, you're going to find that there's a number of them that apply in all sorts of settings. But the bottom line, I want to take this back to you. Everybody who works, please raise your hand again. And your workplace, you carry the burden. It's more on you. That's his expectation. So, churches learning to do good peacemaking among themselves, I think it helps the whole world. Because people who go to churches that address head-on how to do peacemaking well are better equipped to do peacemaking out the doors. And hopefully, we are on that journey together. Amen. All right, so I once again have a prayer, a corporate prayer for us to pray together. Can we end with this prayer? And then if we've got a piece of music coming up next, we do that. You can get ready for that. But I've got a prayer I'd like us to stand and just take before the Father together. Can we pray this? Thanks. This is a prayer for the workplace. And, you know, if you like it and it's one of those things that maybe you need to put on your mirror, you could always call and ask Stephanie and she could print this and make mirror copies. It's a good one for, maybe it's one that you need to have on in your office somewhere, wherever the case may be. Let's pray together, praying together. Heavenly Father, I bring before you the concerns I have about my job. I thank you for your provision for me and the peace you promise as I fix my thoughts on you. Keep me from dwelling in my unbelief as I rest securely in your power to provide. Guide me, calm my spirit. I leave every aspect of my job situation with you, trusting in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for listening, brother.